There's an interesting word for a sermon title today. Stickiness. I've been reading a book by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell called The Tipping Point. Has anybody ever heard of it? No? It's an interesting book about what makes a message stick. Think of a commercial. You can all think of one, right, like that. You can probably sing the ditty in your head, and it's stuck there. And why is that message stuck in your head? It's annoying. Maybe that's the reason. What other reason would it be stuck in your head? The tune? Yeah, there's all kinds of things, but there's a concept called stickiness. What makes it stick? What makes something grab your attention and stay there? And I thought about that in the terms of the gospel. What makes the gospel stick? I mean, we know it's true and we know it's good, but you know what a copycat is? There's an old joke, says, what happened? You have 9 copycats in a boat and one jumps out. How many do you have left?
None,
because you're all copycats. You know, we're not copycats. God did not make us all the same. He made us each different. Everybody has something unique about them, some special need from growing up, something that says, this is me. It defines you. You can grasp it. It resonates with you. All kinds of fun words like that. So think about when you first got saved. Way back for some of us. Way back for others. A few days ago for others. When you got saved, what part of the gospel message stuck with you? Think about it a minute. Just take a second, you know, put on the thinking cap. Think back. As Mr. Peabody would say, go in the Wayback Machine. See, some people, it's stuck with them. They know what that's from. Stickiness. So when it comes to the gospel message, there is something that causes it to be sticky. Something that causes it to resonate with you and not with somebody else. Because face it, people come in here all the time. They sit down. They hear the gospel for the first time. They get up and they leave. And they don't come back. Why? Whatever the message was, it didn't stick. It might go in your head and bounce around like a BB in a basketball court for a short time, but it doesn't stick. And my question today for you to think about is, when you got saved, what component of the gospel message made it stick with you? Now, I'm going to give you 7 rather, emotional needs. And I'm putting them up there one at a time. These emotional needs are something I discovered seems to work pretty well. Everybody has certain needs. I mean, you need, right now I could do something to drink. I'm thirsty. Terry just gave me one of those Werther candies. I put it someplace, you know. Sticky. There's a need. So there's 7 needs I want you to look at. We're going to put them up one at a time. The other way. There you go. Hit it again. There you go. Abandonment is the first need. Abandonment is basically that concept that they've left me. I don't have anybody. Who can I depend on? Next one. Loyalty. We all like to know we have someone we can trust, don't we? That they'll be loyal to us. If everything goes wrong, we can always count on that person. Intimacy. Intimacy is that desire to be close to somebody else. We all have that need. God created Adam and created Eve to be with Adam so he would have someone that was close. God wants to be close. It's an intimacy. Respect. We all want to be respected. We all want to be somebody to have worth. Unconditional positive regard. Someone likes you for who you are. You have value. Competence. Can I do it? If I try something, or am I going to fail? Do I have the ability that I need in life? Responsibility. How much of the message of the gospel depends on me? How much is on God? Do I have to do something in life? People want to do something. You ever hear this phrase, aren't you proud of me? Why do we need people to be proud of us? Because it's an emotional need for responsibility, to be able to do something. And then we have power. And power is basically just being in control of something. In counseling, we tell people that people are controllers because of one or two reasons. Either they've been hurt before and they're trying to prevent being hurt again, or they can't control themselves, so they got to try and control somebody else. So there are seven basic needs, and I want to go through these and relate to the fact that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, each one of these needs gets met. So no matter where you're coming from, no matter what your need is, God can meet it. So the first one we're going to look at this morning is abandonment. And for that, I want to take you over to the Psalms, Psalm 3. There you go. Psalm 3, verse 4 through 8. And I've done this deliberately, sort of. I left you to pick up your Bibles and read these. Normally, we put them up there on the board, you know, but I started putting the PowerPoint together at 7 o'clock this morning after getting up at 6, after getting up at 4:30 yesterday and 4:30 the day before, and I really didn't have the energy to put them all up there, so I figured, why not? You need to get your Bibles out, turn the pages, and look at them. So Psalm chapter 3, I read verse 4 through 8 the other morning in my devotion time, and I want to read it again here. Listen to what he says. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Think about that. What does all those verses have in common? There's a confidence that David has that says God will do these things. Now, when he wrote the psalm, he was running from Absalom, his son. Absalom, his oldest son, decided he wanted to be king. Dad was out, I'm in. He staged a coup, took over. David and his men take off and run. Now, the book says that's when this was written. But think about David's life. When we talk about emotional needs, they came from somewhere. An emotional need comes from your growing up. Something you got or didn't get growing up. So for you young people who are just growing up, you can say, gee, I better make sure I get that. For the rest of us who didn't get it, well, come see me on, you know, come during the week and we'll try and figure out what it is. But David was the youngest of 8 kids. The youngest. And now what do I do with the youngest? Come on, kid, go away, you bother me. The youngest never gets the attention they want. They get too much. Oh, you're my little baby. I don't want to be called baby. That's the way it is with the youngest. Now, the oldest has a little different story, but the youngest, very often they get this, I'm not very important. I'm just a baby. Or you get stuck out with a sheep like David did. And you're out there all day long, and nobody pays attention to you out there. You're just by yourself. And there's a feeling of abandonment, like the world has abandoned me. I don't matter anymore. Isn't it nice you can go to God and know that God loves you and God will never leave you or forsake you? Look at some of the scripture verses we found. What's the next one here? Next verse. There you go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Now, I'm going to cheat here. God bless you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a nice thing to know? If you grew up in a family where they say, well, you take care of yourself. I can't be bothered with you now. I know one person I'm thinking of, I can't tell you the name, but they grew up by themselves. No brothers, no sisters, mom off here, dad off there, maybe a housekeeper come through once in a while. Otherwise, they're by themselves all the time. Can any of you relate to that? Being left alone? And what you really want to know is you have a somebody there for you, somebody that won't leave you or forsake you. God meets that need. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to come into your life. I'm going to be sticky. And I'm not going anywhere. And you can depend on that. We have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. A little further along, he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be there. And if your issue in life is that you were left alone and you feel abandoned, you don't like that feeling and you want to have that need met, you come to God. And God says, I'll meet that need. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 12. He says he's convinced that God is able to guard until that day that which has been trusted to me. Not only will he not leave us, he's going to help you in everything you need so that whatever he asks you to do, you can do it. Now, if you were out there wondering if the world really cares about me, if there's anybody for me, wouldn't that kind of stick with you? I would hope so, that God is there for you. And that's the sticky point for that verse, for that subject. Now, the next is intimacy. Again, it's that need to be close to somebody. And for intimacy, go ahead and put the next one up. There you go. John 4:23. How'd John 4:23 get in there? John 4:23 is not supposed to be there yet, but that's okay. We'll go look up John 4:23 because it's very good. There's a reason for it being there. John 4:23. Oh, yes, he's talking to the woman at the well. That's why that's there. Talk about someone who needs intimacy. Here is a woman that comes out to the well at noon. Why? Anybody know why she came out to the well at noon instead of in the morning when it was cool? Less people, but there was another reason I've been told. They didn't like her. For whatever reason, maybe because of her lifestyle, they didn't like her. She had to come out at noon. Now, there's good for being no intimacy. And then Jesus tells her she had how many husbands? Five? And then she was with another man? Now, I don't know of anybody, except for one, and that's a joke, who gets married to get divorced. Now, people get divorced, I know that. But you don't get married with that in mind. Except for this one person who got married to a banker, an actor, a preacher, and a mortician. Four husbands and divorced each one. Why a banker, an actor, a preacher, and a mortician, you wonder? Well, it's one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. But short of that, people do not get married to get divorced. We crave intimacy. We have a desire God put in each one of us to be close to somebody. That's why men and women get married. They want to be intimate with somebody else. And obviously the woman at the well kind of messed out on that idea because she had five different chances at it and she was working on the sixth try. So if you're in a marital relationship, do yourself a favor. Get close to your spouse. Do whatever you can to learn what makes them tick and what makes them happy and try and build that intimacy because you lose it so easy. It dies so quickly. But there's an intimacy need there because God wants us to draw close to Him. He wants to be in a relationship with Him that is different. So, That's how I did it. I did it twice in a row. I don't know how I did that. Next one. It made sense at 6 o'clock this morning. Oh, you're right. Well, see, I'm working on these different pair of glasses right now, so it just kind of messes me up here. So, what more intimate need can be met with God than if he comes and dwells within you? John 14:23 says, if anyone comes to me, he will keep my, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, if you feel all alone, that no one really cares about you, and you're one of these people that just doesn't feel close to anybody, and what you really crave is closeness, how much closer can you get than that? Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Spirit dwelling within you. So that you can talk to God any time of the day or night. You don't have to come to this building or any building or go to any particular spot. Wherever you are, you can talk to God. Would that meet the need for intimacy? Would that meet the need to be close? Of course, some people say, I can't have that happen. God will see all the things in me, the ugly things. Ugh. Don't worry about it. He already knows that. He knows it whether you invite him in or not. But he wants you to invite him in. And 1 John 1:9, Pastor shared a few weeks ago, it's a great promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we get cleansed from all unrighteousness, what fear do you have? What fear would you have of coming to God if you've been cleansed? So that need gets taken care of. That intimacy, you can say, okay, you know what? I want that closeness with God. I want that closeness with someone else because I've never really had it. I always feel alone. I'm invisible. I don't matter. If I fell off the face of the earth tomorrow, nobody would care. Well, God cares. And he wants you to know he cares, and he wants to dwell within you. So next we have respect. I'm running without my notes, you know that? That's terrible. Respect is a need to feel needed, feel valued, and acknowledged. How many people ever, you go through life and no one ever said, hey, good job. You're a good person. We like you. People go along, they never hear that. No one ever says, good job, person. You're special. It is sad. But there are people in this world that are that way. They just never have anyone tell them that they're special. Tell them the other things, you're a jerk, and everything else. But we don't want to hear that. We need to hear that specialty. And respect says we need it. We need to feel valued, acknowledged. How many remember Rodney Dangerfield? Yeah. Sticky point, right. What was his favorite tagline? I don't get no respect, yeah. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 to 16. God says you have value. God says you're important. He says you're part of his body. And just because you aren't the part you think you should be,
well, I'm not a hand, I must not be any good. Only the hands are good. Well, if I were a foot, I'd be worth something, but I'm not a foot.
Now, God says, I've made you a part of my body, and I have chosen for you which part it's going to be. And you have value in me because I made you a part of that body. And without you, there'd be a hole. So if you're looking for value, you want to feel like you belong and you can make a difference, come to God. Because in God, you do make a difference. There's a scripture passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not on there, so I missed it this morning when I was going through stuff. Like I said, it made sense at 6 o'clock this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I need stronger glasses. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty awesome. I work for a lady. I would work with a gentleman, but he died. I work for a lady over in a place called Lake Walkabuck, New York. It's over in Westchester County. And this house is built out of stones that the West Point builders rejected. The guy was a mason at West Point, and whenever they reject a stone, he'd throw it in his truck and take it home. He had enough of them to build a house. Now, that would either mean the government is very wasteful, or there's a significant message in that. God only uses the best stones for his temple. If the masons at West Point can be that fussy, to throw away stones look good to me. God's more fussy. And when God says he makes you a spiritual stone for his spiritual temple, it means he's chosen and seen value in you. You may not see the value in you. You may say, nah. But he says, I love you, and I'm going to take you and make you into one of the building blocks of my temple. To connect, would possibly meet that need for respect that God wants you to be part of his building, part of his family, part of his body. I think it would address that. Now, competence is another one. Competence is an interesting word. It's the need to feel adequate, to not fail. Do you feel like you have the ability to do what you set out to do? Now, Al's building a house, and I'm sure there are times when he gets in front of that house and he's working and says, what am I doing? I don't know how to do this. Yeah. And how many of you have been asked to do things in your life that you say, can I do that? Well, you might go the other way. Yeah, I can do that, and you mess it up. I don't know. But there's that need that we have to feel competent and such. And where does that need come from? It comes from God. Actually, if you put those up a little quicker, people can turn to them faster that way. How many have ever heard, like I said before, well done. You did a great job. How many more people have heard, is that the best you can do? What's the matter with you? All right, you got a B. You should have gotten an A. And you get that message all the time, but you just aren't good enough. That if you were just a little better, maybe. But that's why people have that need, that craving for competence. But Philippians 4:13 says he gives us the strength we need. He gives us strength. We don't have to say, okay, where is my strength? How am I going to get this done? Excuse me. The remnants of last week's cold. Please stand by. In Philippians 4:13, he'll give us all the strength we need to do what he calls us to do. So if you're worried, well, if I come to God and he asks me to do something, I won't be able to do it, I don't have the... No, stop. God fulfills that need for competence. He says, I'm going to make you able. In me, you will be able. If you read Paul's writings, you would think, man, that man had it all together. He was the apostle of all apostles, man. He went out there and he changed the world. But when I read Romans 7, is this the same guy? The good I want to do, I can't do. The bad I don't want to do, I keep doing. No matter what I try, no matter how I do it, I just can't seem to make it work. That's the message Paul seems to put out in Romans 7. And I lost it. That's the message of Romans 7. That even if we don't think we're doing right, and we can't seem to figure out how to do right, that no matter what seems to be happening, we seem to mess up. How does he finish the passage? He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is Paul speaking. Paul, who had all the training of the Pharisees, had everything right, had the best education, had a direct revelation from God, needed to feel competent from God. That was the need in his life. The message stuck with him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. You come to Jesus because God gives you the strength you need to do what you do. Look what Paul accomplished. Look at the churches he started. Look at the words we have here that have 2,000 years later. You want competence, you want to feel like you can do something, you come to God. Because even if you don't think you can do it, God says you can. And God gives you the strength to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10 is another one. Read the whole thing, but look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you're worried about being competent for whatever God calls you to do, if God gave you the job in the first place, and he's dwelling in you, he'll give you what you need to get it done. And you don't have to worry, oh, I don't know if I can do it. No, you can't. Solve the problem. But your competence is met, that need is met in the fact that God is dwelling within you. And he says you can do it. He says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Now, I like Titus. Oh, it's under responsibility. Huh, jumped ahead. It's okay. Responsibility. Being given a job to do, an unconditional positive regard. Now, in Christ, in a lot of churches, you're going to hear, and it's true, that God did it all. You don't have to do anything to get saved. God did the work. And it's true. But we kind of need to do something. Now, maybe because to get saved, that we are humans and we have a responsibility need that says, we need to do something. I don't want to just get saved, sit in my backside and just do nothing. What's there for that? But in responsibility, God does say we have something to do. In Philippians 2:12, he says, we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you mean God's not going to reach down inside you, grab you, take all the bad stuff, throw it away, and put a new stuff in there? Yeah, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? But he doesn't do that. He said we have a need to be responsible. We have a need to get out there and do something. So he says, work out your salvation. In other words, I've given it to you. I've saved you. Now go do something. Show people you're saved. Do the right thing. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. This is what you need to do. I like this. This is one of my favorite verses recently. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. That's something you get to do. It's a responsibility. You get to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And we have a lot of those. And I can say, well, you know, it's okay. It's my flesh. I'm just going to satisfy it. No. God says, renounce that. Work. Your work is to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I know what's wrong. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You know what? That's hard. That's real hard. self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Everything on the media screams, buy this now! You need this! You can do whatever you want! And we have to say, no. God tells me I need to be self-controlled. I don't have to be controlled by everybody else. Just because the media says I can do it doesn't mean I can do it. Here's the guide right here. Control yourself. God's not going to hook you with a... All right, he says we're in a yoke with him, but he's not going to hook you with a chain and say, okay, come this way. That's what these neckties are good for. And God didn't tell him to put him along. No. It's not the purpose. The purpose is God wants us to do something. He's given us a responsibility to meet that emotional need we have to do something. Now, does that mean we create our own salvation? No, we don't. John 14:23, I read it before, we'll read it again. If anyone loves me, he will come, keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But if he loves me, he will keep my word. Does that earn me salvation? No. But it demonstrates that I love God enough to be obedient to him. And it shows that I care. It's a responsibility that God gives me. He doesn't say, okay, go ahead and walk. You know, you're a little baby, little toddler sitting there on the floor. Oh, give me food, give me water, give me milk. Pick me up. He wants you to be responsible for your daily action to show him the love. And then there's power. We're doing okay on time. Good. Power is having a sense of control in your world. Now, we're children of God. What do we need power for? I don't know. There's an emotional need we all have to be in control of something. You drive a truck, you got the steering wheel. You know, you're a manager, you got all those people. You know, you tell them what to do.
You're a father. Son, do what I tell you to.
You know, you get some kind of control that way. Son says, no, you know, it doesn't work. But we have this need for control. We want to be somehow in control of something. For that, I give you Acts 2:25-26. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my flesh will dwell in hope. You know, if God is in control of the world, of the universe, if he has absolute authority, and he does, I don't have anything. I can't control anything. But if my hand is in his hand, I got all the control I need. Because he's not going to let things happen to me that I can't deal with. Okay, you may have a flood, wipes out your entire basement level of your house. All right, might be a little bit of a problem. But God's going to take care of you. And God's going to provide the need. And in the end, it's going to glorify God in some way. And I don't know how that works. And I can't figure out God, but then I don't have to. I know that if my hand is in his hand, I've got the power I need over this world. Because I can go to my Heavenly Father and I can cry out to him. And whatever the need is, he can meet it. So if that's your sticky point, I've got to be in control of something. The world's crazy. It is. Put your hand in God's hand. Put your trust in him and walk with him. Titus 2:12 again. It's your training time. Anyone who's in a training for a job, Dave, when he got trained for AmeriGas, Margaret, when she got trained to be a nurse, Sherry, when she got trained to be nursing also, anyone who trained for something, Dave, when he got trained for, Jeff, rather, when he got trained to do computers, it's not easy. We make mistakes. And we have to learn hard lessons and try and figure out how things work. Okay, fine. But if I know I'm in a training period, that means it's okay to mess up once in a while. It's okay if I don't get it right the first time. Because God has that and is in control. He's working on me. He's working on me. His power is working in me. And I don't have to have all kinds of control over things because he does. Would that meet the need, stickiness need for power in your life? If you're worried about control, how am I going to make things? You don't have to make things happen. God says, I want to work in your life and make things happen for you. On my wall in my office, I have Psalm 51, 10, 11, and 12. And I keep it there because it reminds me that the things I need most in life, I can't control. The things I need most in life, I can't control because they are things that only God can do. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me with a willing spirit. When it comes to this need of having power, I have to admit that the things I need most in life, I don't have power over. But again, God does. I can't create a clean heart in me. I cannot renew a right spirit within me. I cannot cast God from my presence if I wanted to. I can't control whether the Holy Spirit's with me or not. I can't create the joy of salvation. And I can't put a willing spirit within me. But I have a God who can. And if you have a need of power, and the one with all the power wants to come and say, here, let me join you. Let me come in and dwell with you. Wouldn't that meet that need? Wouldn't that be sticky in my life? So I'm going to move one more time. Abandonment. Emotional reliability, predictability, consistency. That's a reason for us to turn to God. He's always going to be there for us. Loyalty. There's that need to trust someone unconditionally, find unconditional support. That's reason to come to God, because he's loyal. No one else is going to die for you, but Jesus did. No one else is going to be there for you no matter what happens, but Jesus will. Because that's what he does. If that's the sticky point you need, he's there for you. Intimacy, that need for closeness and relationship. That should draw people to God. Especially in our world where there's just so much unclosiness and unrelationship. How many people today are raised with electronic babysitters? TV, video games, tapes, computers, you alone, keyboard, that's it. You need people. You need relationship. You need intimacy. Christ is the one who can dwell in us and give us the ultimate relationship of intimacy. There's respect, that need to feel valued and acknowledged. It's fulfilled in Christ when we become part of his body, part of his building. That would bring people to come to him. There's competence, that need to feel adequate. That's met in Christ when he grants us all that we need to accomplish all that he's called us to do. So if you're worried about God calling and saying, he's going to call you off to the deepest Africa, well, he might. But if he does, he'll give you what you need to do it. He might just call you to talk to the person next to you at work who might be going through a hard time. I was talking to someone this week who met someone unexpectedly, and boy, I tell you, that was the person they needed to talk to. It just lifted them up, changed their whole day. God does that for us. That's part of what he does. That's part of a need that is met in him. And there's responsibility. A need to have a task to do and to feel unconditional positive regard. That's accomplished in Christ. Because he gives you a task to do. Change the way you behave. Seek after him. Work out your salvation and share it with other people. And then there's power. The need to have control over your environment, it can be found in Christ when you put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. That should do something for that stickiness, that need for power, because you've got your hand in the hand of the man. So I have to ask you this question. Now that we've gone through all these, have you identified a sticky point in your life? Have you thought about these and said, well, where do I fit into this? I know that when I was growing up, kindergarten through eighth grade, I could count on one hand the number of friends I had in elementary school. Zero! And I mean that seriously. So when I came to the church the first time and God offered me that presence, that intimacy, that relationship with him, it stuck. Because that was my sticky point. What's your sticky point? What part of this gospel message reaches out and says, come here. I want you. I want to be a part of your life. When Paul wrote that he became all things to all people, I think that's what he meant. He says, to those who are lonely, I want to minister to the loneliness. To those who need power, I want to address that need for power. To those of you who feel abandoned, I want to address that need for abandonment. So that God can reach into your heart and get the message stuck, because everybody needs it. Everybody needs the gospel. But if you don't recognize the need, how are you going to meet it? I worked with someone doing landscaping one time, a young lady who was helping me mow lawns. And she comes over to me, she says, the mower quit. I said, okay, did you run over something? No, it was just going along and it quit. Have you checked the gas? No. She never mowed lawn before. She had no clue that that's the need. Oh yeah, bone dry. How many of you are bone dry in some need and you don't know it? How many know people, the bigger question, that you can see they're bone dry? Look for these areas in your lives where they might have this emotional need and address the gospel message to the need. Become all things to all people. Father, I thank you for being an awesome God. I thank you, Lord, that you fill every need in our lives. And no matter what emotional need we have, you stand ready to fill it. You want to be there to reach each of these needs for each one of us. We're not all the same, but you know that. And you've given us 66 books, Lord, full of words and promises and illustrations and examples so that each person could find what they need in you. And I pray for each person here, or each person who may be listening today, who would ask themselves the question, what is my need? That they will know that whatever it is, you can meet it. And we pray you will do that and come into their hearts and guide them in your ways and meet their needs. And we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.